في عقد أصحابه كان آمنا. One of the explanations of this verse is that all the people who come to believe in Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, and they are submissive toward him regarding him, they are absolutely safe and secure. Ilal al-Sharaya, volume 1, page 91. So all these narrations refer to the fact that, as I mentioned, this safety and security is a kind of fruit of the justice of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. When the leader of the whole world is acting upon justice, mm-hmm. when the people will do the same and will interact each other based on both in justice and goodness and yeah. compassion and mercy, it's very natural and normal to have a secure
When love world. Spreads everywhere, then it is very much natural to have peace, to have security, to have safety, and to have justice everywhere.
Definitely.
So, dear listeners, you are listening to Arab English Radio. This is The Last Savior, where we have been discussing the governance of Imam Mahdi ajalallahu farajah. And now I would like Dr. Karimi to give us a gist, a very little gist of whatever we have been talking about.
We had some sessions on the political conduct and seerah of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, his way of governance. We said that, first of all, his government is based on the religion of Islam. Secondly, we talked about the concept of justice and the fact that the government of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is oriented, is based on justice in all its forms. Third, it is universal. We do not have different systems, different ways of governing.
There is no disparity.
Exactly. There is only one leader, one system of governance ruled by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. And then we talked about the popularity of the Imam and his government, the fact that all the people, and not only the people, all the teachers are happy with him and his government. And then we talked about safety and security at the time of the government of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. So these are some of the features and some of the characteristics of the government of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, and may Allah hasten in his reappearance. Hopefully in the following session, we'll talk about another part of the seerah of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, which is about his judgment.
Thank you so very much, dear listeners, sisters and brothers, the loyal audience of IRB English Radio, for lending us your time and attention. You are listening to your favorite one and only Back to Reality. If you've missed any episode or you wish to stay tuned to the latest topics and discussions, you can visit parstoday.com. With a click on A Call of Islam, all your favorite programs will pop up and you could find a boundless archive of any topics of your interest. Also, if you have any suggestions or ideas, you could send your emails at englishradio@irib.ir. May Allah bless you. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
In the limelight.
Not a long time has passed since the election of Liz Truss as UK Prime Minister. Everybody agrees she's not made for the job. In this regard, we have taken a look at the world media websites for further details. Stay tuned, please. Middle East Eye wrote, amid economic catastrophe, the British Prime Minister has no choice but to step aside, and the Conservative Party may never recover. empty, devoid of content, leaden, British Prime Minister Liz Truss has become a national joke. Her pitiful speech recently at the end of a dire Conservative Party conference leads to one inexorable conclusion. She's finished. And two unanswered questions. When does she quit? And how? The people who voted for her in the summer leadership contest were well aware she is a dud. They know this because they are already facing the real-world consequences of her calamitous premiership. Some are business people whose order books are falling because of Chancellor quasi-quoting budget. Others have children who can't take out mortgages. While Truss was speaking, it emerged that the interest rate on an average two-year fixed mortgage has topped 6% for the first time in 14 years. Many Tory members are retired and understandably terrified for their future because quoting's unforgivable financial buffoonery threatens pension funds with collapse. As Tories, they desperately want to believe in the government. But as citizens, they are now frightened because, like everyone else, they have to suffer the terrifying economic consequences of the most incompetent government of their lifetime. They don't feel safe with the kind of people currently running Britain. MPs, campaign strategists, and political reporters all agreed that Truss is useless, cannot recover, and would lead the Tory party to a massive defeat at the next general election, which must be held by January 2025 at the latest. They noted in the case of journalists with professional relish, the collapse of cabinet discipline and the yawning split opening up at the heart of the Tory party over every great issue. And now assume that Labour leader Keir Starmer will become Prime Minister, though there is disagreement about the scale of his majority. Some speculate that the Conservatives could be wiped out. The Tories would win just 3 seats if the YouGov poll showing Labour's 33-point lead were duplicated in a general election, while others feel the Tories may recover a bit. All said that no recovery is possible without a new leader. Everyone accepts, however, that there can be no repeat of the leadership election that occupied the Tory party over the summer after Boris Johnson's defenestration. Such a contest, besides being a distraction from the business government, would turn the Conservative Party into more of a languishing stock than it is already. So there is talk of a senior party delegation warning Truss that her time is up. If she refuses to go, mass cabinet resignations would follow. Her replacement would then be chosen by consensus. This would break party rules, but water always finds a way to flow downhill. Sunak, the former chancellor whose warning of economic consequences of a Truss premiership has been proved spectacularly correct, is the likely successor in such circumstances. There is some talk of a stopgap government led by Gov or Defence Secretary Ben Wallace. Johnson will certainly fancy his chances of a return, don't rule that possibility out. The majority of the party membership would want him back. For the time being, Truss staggers on, though not for long. The Conservative Party has been smashed. Arguably, it will never recover. It doesn't deserve to. Labour is now on the verge of power and is likely to emerge from this period of national humiliation and economic disaster as a natural party of government under the leadership of Starmer. There is every reason to dislike Sir Starmer's brand of politics and to fear a Starmer premiership. But he can't possibly be worse than the horror show on display in Birmingham recently. Also, Guardian wrote, commanding no loyalty with no winning moves, Liz Truss is facing her endgame. One of the remarkable things about the recent disaster of a Conservative Party conference was the extent to which MPs, advisors, and other observers seemed to be coming round to the idea that Liz Truss wouldn't lead the party into the next election. Replacing Truss means unlikely, particularly given the recent circles of the last leadership contest. But even among those MPs who weren't champing at a bit for her overthrow, there were very few who thought the idea ridiculous. This is a dangerous state of affairs for the Prime Minister. It's quite possible to maintain a grip on the Conservative Party while being heartily detested by a section of it, at least for a while. Both Boris Johnson and Margaret Thatcher proved that, but when people's thoughts start simply straying past you, that's a bit different. How has it come to this? The satanic state of the polls is the obvious starting point. It would be a tall order to expect Conservative MPs to put up with 30-point deficits even in service to a project that they had pledged to support at an election, which in this case they did not. Beneath the dismay is a growing suspicion that there simply isn't a viable Truss project at all. The core of the problem is simple. In order to calm the markets, quasi-quoting has pledged to balance his £43 billion of unfunded tax cuts with cuts to public spending. Yet no politically viable path to cuts on that scale exists. Where can these cuts be made? A smallish haircut to every departmental budget doesn't get you there. What it does get you is lots of toxic little stories leaked to the press, such as a proposal to cut free Remembrance Day rail travel for ex-servicemen. This is exactly the sort of thing that is floated when government departments are asked to find savings without making cuts to their core services. Guardian added, gutting capital investment spending doesn't get you there either, notwithstanding that Truss pledged on the campaign train to deliver Northern Powerhouse Rail. No, only way you save up to £40 billion is by making huge cuts in the departments that spend the most, such as health, work and pensions, and education. Yet in her speech in Birmingham, Truss listed ambitious goals for the healthy secretary, her close ally, Theresa Coffey. This means more pressure elsewhere. But a leader who doesn't visibly command the loyalty of her parliamentary party can't impose her will on the departments, which is precisely why Truss is currently on the verge of another major U-turn on real-term benefits cuts, which leaves education. We've not heard much about that so far. Quoting, may expect MPs who have spent years fighting for a new national funding formula and better deals for their local schools to sign off on a big budget cut. We would like to be in the room when he makes this request.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, Consequences of Disorder. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the consequences of disorder in the Islamic lifestyle. When we talk about the Islamic lifestyle, obviously we know that Islam gives an importance to the discipline, and it is against the disorder what people have in their life. From the consequences of the disorder, we can say that the consequences can be, one of them is violation of human rights. We know that when someone is have disorder in his life, he does not have the discipline in his life. Therefore, when he goes to the society, when he is having the social life, he might violate the human rights. He might violate the rights of the others who are living in the same society. And this is not a good thing. Obviously, this is something when we are violating the rights of the others, we are answerable and we are accountable on the day of judgment. Islam has given rights to everyone, every single person, and the society also has its rights. The people living in the same society, the trees, the animals, especially the human beings, they have the rights upon us, and therefore we should not ruin or violate their rights. And we need to take care of what we are doing. And therefore, Imam Ali has also said that one of the reasons that a person becomes alone, a person who does not have the respect in the society, is that when he does not take care of the rights of his brothers in the society. Imam Sadiq has said, "Tarkul huquqi madallatun." When someone violates the human rights, he becomes humiliated in the society and he does not have any respect. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of consequences of disorder in the Islamic lifestyle. And we said that one of the consequences is the violation of the human rights, and therefore we must take care of the others' rights. For example, if I am a teacher, I'm teaching something, if I do my things properly on time and I'm not violating the rights of the students, that when they ask question, I answer them efficiently. When they are giving a kind of exam or test, I'm checking them properly. Maybe when it's my lecture time, I'm not spending doing my personal things in the work time. Maybe it does not, like this point is related to every one of us who are working in different places. Maybe I'm sitting in the office, maybe I am working in a garage, maybe I'm working as a teacher, as a lawyer, I don't know. Wherever you work, you are an accountant, you're working as a manager or associate. If we are spending doing our personal things at the work time, then obviously we are violating the rights of the others at our workplace. And this is a kind of a sin, that I'm getting paid for what I meant to do, and then I'm spending that time in doing my personal things. That is another case. If the employer has allowed the employee to spend some time on the phone, or maybe if it doesn't matter in the eyes of employer, that is something else. That is a different case. But if they do not allow us, then I should not spend my time or waste my time when I'm working. Therefore, it is important to take care of the rights of the others and to not to violate. But if I have a disorder in my life, if I am, I do not have discipline, then obviously, ultimately, I am violating the human rights, and I should avoid this according to Islam. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/en call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wa والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You are listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatihi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program Bridge. Now, today being a very extremely special day, and that is the birthday of our holy prophet, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, and also his grandson, Al-Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, the founder of the faith after his grandfather. So these two special figures are, in fact, the guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to all mankinds that we will be talking about today in this episode. Now, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, in supplication number 8, in the verse where he says, where he seeks refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from opposing guidance, right? He says, "O Allah, I seek refuge in you in mukhalafatul huda, rejecting guidance." We said guidance comes in the form of messengers, comes in the form of verbal ways, written ways, and sometimes Allah shows us the people that we need to follow. So today being the birthday of the Holy Prophet of Islam and the birthday of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. Now these two characters, that they themselves, they played the role of different types of hidayah. First, they played the role of verbal hidayah. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was teaching and preaching verbally. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he would sit in the mosque of his grandfather and he would deliver lectures. It says that in one of his classes, it had about 3,000 students. Now, I don't think there is any class in the world that has about 3,000 students in one class. You can see the amount of knowledge that Imam Sadiq alayhi salam was giving to this Muslim ummah. Now, obviously, before I get sidetracked, let us take a short break and then we will be back right after.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
A bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge
that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana, Rabbana.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. Today being a special occasion, the birthday of the Prophet, the birthday of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, and we are very excited. Now, you can tell I'm so excited from my voice, right? I hope you can get the vibes. Now, so we're saying that Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he used to have 3,000 shirins just sitting under his minbar, and every one of them says, Qala Sadiq, Qala Sadiq. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also done that as well. I mean, he founded the faith of Islam. So verbally, they done their part when it comes to guidance. Also, non-verbally, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought the Quran to me and to you. Which, okay, fair enough. I can't see the Prophet, but surely I can read the Quran. And I can't say, well, I did not know. I'm no longer excused. The Quran is available in every corner of the room. Sometimes we have it just for the blessings of having it. So we absolutely have no excuse to say, well, I did not know. So the guidance is also in the Quran in a written verbal form. When it comes to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, for example, you can see that we have thousands of ahadith from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq into how we do things. And that's why we call it, you know, the school of thought of Ahl Bayt, usually referred to Ja'fari, because due to the amount of knowledge that came from Imam Sadiq, he himself. Right? Thousands of ahadiths came from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, which formed this madhab. And then there's what we call the practical hidayah of things. So for example, when you look at the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and you look at the way he walks, the way he talks, the way he deals with his wives, the way he deals with his companions, the way he deals with children, the way he deals with everything, that itself is a form of guidance, because he only does that which pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that which Allah wants. So anyone that looks and observes will be guided just through looking. Same thing with all the imams, including Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam, where if you look at how they've been described through the books of history, they said, we have never seen anyone more pious. We have never seen anyone more knowledgeable. We have never seen anyone more calm, more this, more that, than Ja'far Sadiq. That's also a form of guidance. Let us take a short break and we will come back.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. Now, we're talking about Hidayah. We spoke about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, for the fact that today is their birthday, and from them we learn. Allah says in the Quran, right? Wallahu yad'u ila daris salam wa yahdi man yasha ila siratin mustaqim. There are two types of hidayah in this verse. One, Allah says yad'u ila daris salam, to come to the house of peace, and وَيَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءَ إِلَى صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. And then he guides those who wish to the straight path. So sometimes you have to see something, And once you go to it and you come into it, then you find out the guidance and then you walk. So let's, for example, if we want to say Darus Salam here in this verse is the house of the Prophet and his household, the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. You go to them, you learn from them, then Allah will show you the straight path. As-Sirat al-Mustaqim obviously goes through the Prophet and his household. Then you have been guided. So when we talk about guidance, don't always limit it to a concept or an abstract concept in your mind that is, you know, at least is dry, right? Allah says, no, it's not like that. Allah sends guidance in different forms, in different ways. But then it's up to me and you to follow. It's up to me and you to take action. Allah says, وَلَقَدْ أَهْلَكْنَا الْقُرُونَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. We have made the nations before you perish. Why? لَمَّا ظَلَمُوا. When they became transgressors, وَجَاءَتْهُمْ رُسُلُهُمْ بِالْبَيْنَاتِ. And their prophets and messengers came with guidance. وَمَا كَانُوا لِيُؤْمِنُوا. But they were never to believe. And this is how we will treat them, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the people of Yunus. But this applies to every one of us. We have the guidance. We have received it from the Prophet, from the Ahl Bayt alayhim salam, from Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam. But we just reject. We just don't want to follow. We just don't want to, you know, move through that path. Then we can't say, well, where's the guidance of Allah? Why haven't we been guided? So therefore, we constantly need to ask Allah what the Imam asked from Allah. Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from مخالفة الهدى, opposing guidance. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را، هرگز مخواد از کف دهن عشق و تولای تو را. یا
In the limelight.
The recent decision of OPEC to reduce its oil production has angered and concerned American officials, particularly the Democrats who are looking to win the U.S. midterm elections. The Democrats angrily announced that this decision of the OPEC member states, especially the U.S. ally Saudi Arabia, which is one of the main oil producers of OPEC, will increase the price of gas in America, which will cause dissatisfaction among the people and endanger the situation of Democrats in the midterm elections. Therefore, a large number of U.S. Democrats have called for the reduction of ties with Saudi Arabia, saying that in the midst of the conflict in Ukraine and the subsequent energy crisis in the world, Saudi Arabia has sided with Russia. Concerning this issue, we have taken a look at some world media for further details. Stay tuned, please. The Bloomberg.com writes, the Democratic chairman of the United States Senate Foreign Relations Committee has urged the country to freeze its cooperation with Saudi Arabia, including most arms sales, after OPEC, in which Riyadh is a top producer, announced it would cut oil production. Senator Bob Menendez said in a statement on Monday, October 10th, the United States must immediately freeze all aspects of our cooperation with Saudi Arabia, including any arms sales and security cooperation beyond what is absolutely necessary. Earlier this week, OPEC and non-OPEC oil producers collectively called OPEC agreed on radical oil production cuts. The move, in turn, would likely lift up gasoline prices, thus increasing Russia and other producers' countries' energy revenues. This is while the U.S. has been scrambling to curb Russia's energy income, which Washington claims goes towards financing Moscow's February present military operation in Ukraine. The special operation has been seeking to defend the eastern Ukrainian regions of Donetsk and Luhansk population against persecution by Kiev. In 2014, the republics broke away from Ukraine, refusing to recognize a Western-backed Ukrainian regime that had overthrown a democratically elected administration. Menendez said, as chairman of the Senate Foreign Relations Committee, "I will not green light any cooperation with Riyadh until the kingdom reassesses its position with respect to the war in Ukraine. Enough is enough." He added, "There simply is no room to play both sides of this conflict," saying Riyadh had to choose whether it distances itself from Moscow over the conflict or supports the military operation. The senator said the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia chose the latter in a terrible decision driven by economic self-interest. Despite finding fault with the Russian military operation, the U.S. has been providing unreserved arms as well as logistical and political support for Riyadh's 2015 present war on Yemen. The war has killed hundreds of thousands and driven the entire Yemen close to the edge of every countrywide famine. The United Nations has described the appalling situation in the war-torn country as the world's worst humanitarian crisis. On the other hand, high oil prices would also come right before the November 8 U.S. midterm elections, when Biden's Democrats are defending their control of Congress. It could push up gasoline prices in the U.S. ahead of the elections. The Hill newspaper explains more about this story, saying independent U.S. Senator and former Democratic presidential candidate Bernie Sanders has called for the withdrawal of American troops from Saudi Arabia and an end to military aid to the conservative kingdom for lowering oil production. The Vermont senator tweeted on Friday, October 7th, after the OPEC bloc announced a cut in daily oil production if Saudi Arabia, one of the worst violators of human rights in the world, wants to partner with Russia to jack up U.S. gas prices, it can get Putin to defend its monarchy, he added. We must pull all U.S. troops out of Saudi Arabia, stop selling them weapons, and end its price-fixing oil cartel. In August, the United States approved massive arms sales to Saudi Arabia and the United Arab Emirates worth more than $5 billion, amid criticism of their ongoing military aggression in Yemen, which has inflicted heavy civilian casualties. The U.S. State Department said Saudi Arabia would buy 300 Patriot MIM-104E missile systems and related equipment for an estimated $3.5 billion. The missile systems can be used to shoot down long-range incoming ballistic and cruise missiles, as well as fighter jets. Separately, the United States will sell terminal high-altitude area defense THAAD system missiles and related equipment to the UAE for $2.25 billion. Sanders tweeted recently, Saudi Arabia's crown prince ordered the murder of a Washington Post columnist with a bone saw. Its disastrous war in Yemen has led to the deaths of 377,000 people and a humanitarian crisis. It's now siding with Russia to damage our economy. Our support for Saudi Arabia must end. Fair Furthermore, ABC News website writes, U.S. Democratic Senator Chris Murphy called for a reassessment of the U.S. military alliance with Saudi Arabia after the kingdom and its oil-exporting allies agreed to a production cut ahead of the November midterm elections, which Democrats are already set to lose to the Republicans. In an interview on Sunday, October 9th, Murphy lambasted OPEC's cut of 2 million oil barrels per day and called the decades-long U.S.-Saudi partnership broken. Murphy said, recently, I don't have any problem with American presidents meeting with our friends or adversaries, adding, I think it's clear that right now the relationship is broken, but it's been broken under Democratic presidents and Republican presidents. The OPEC's decision has prompted some lawmakers, including Murphy, to rethink Washington's alliance with Saudi Arabia, which routinely purchases American weapons and hosts troops. Murphy said, we sell massive amounts of arms to the Saudis, adding, I think we need to rethink those sales. I think we need to lift the exemption that we have given this OPEC cartel from U.S. price-fixing liability. I think we need to look at our true presence in West Asia and Saudi Arabia. Murphy noted, for years we have looked the other way as Saudi Arabia has chopped up journalists, has engaged in massive political repression for one reason. We wanted to know that when the chips were down, when there was a global crisis, that the Saudis would choose us instead of Russia. Murphy added, well, they didn't. They chose Russia.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood qudde saratani Israel mukhalifin.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor Israel.
Wajh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Virtues of the Believers, Friday the 3rd of Ramadan, 1394, the 20th of September, 1974. Faith that sits still like stagnant water in the heart of a believer is meaningless. Someone might learn a formula as a child, and as a result of the doubts they feel as they grow up, it cannot penetrate the hardness of their heart. So it shrinks, withers, and fades. A sort of half-faith or half-truth remains in their hearts, but this grows dimmer and dimmer with the passage of time. Such faith can be easily taken from a person. It is a surface faith. But a true believer is not like this. A true believer is someone who, if a single word of truth and knowledge of Allah or religion enters his heart, he will ponder on it, examine it, and think about it, and anything that comes to the aid of that word will cause their faith to grow. This faith cannot be erased, and the person who has it is a true believer. From this verse and from this sentence, we can deduce that when a faithful human being recites the Quran, their faith should increase. This sentence is proof of something. Pay close attention to Allah's words here, and you will see that.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
There are those who say, Do not translate the Qur'an, do not explain the Qur'an, do not comment on the Qur'an, our intellects cannot understand it. To those people we say, if we cannot understand the Qur'an, then how will the Qur'an increase our faith in Allah? It is clear that the Qur'an is not a book of codes. The Qur'an is a book that is supposed to be read in order to be understood, and understood in order that it increases and strengthens one's faith. And when his signs are recited to them, they increase their faith. This is the second condition of being a true believer. Next, the verse says, And who put their trust in their Lord. This is the third mark of the true believer, that he places his trust in Allah and relies on Him. What does trust in Allah, tawakkul, mean? Does it mean to fold your arms and say, Allah will take care of it? No, this is not placing one's trust in Allah. Someone who folds their arms instead of undertaking their duties, obligations, and responsibilities, instead of using their own abilities, and instead expect Allah to work a miracle on their behalf, such a person should know that the Quran utterly rejects this attitude. Allah delivers a harsh rebuke to the Israelites who told Musa, Go ahead, you and your Lord, and fight. We will be sitting right here. Surah 5, verse 24. In other words, you go and fight our enemies and let us know when you've won. Then we'll come. The Quran rejects this utterly. This approach is that of the Israelites, whom Allah cursed and denied the joys of faith.
Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Said Puraza, London.
Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Said Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
The British government started the week with a big question hanging over its head. How to fund its billions of pounds worth of tax cuts announced last month. While it continues to tout the benefits of its controversial growth plan, in the real world, the central bank has had to intervene a third time to try to stabilize the financial markets less than 2 weeks after Finance Minister Kwasi Kwarteng's announcement of his mini-budget sparked market turmoil and blistering political attacks.
Will the Chancellor now put aside his pride, do the right thing for our country, end this trickle-down nonsense and reverse the budget?
The response from the finance minister, defiant, despite his recent U-turn on tax cuts for the highest earners.
She should get her facts right. The IMF today have said that our growth is going up.
What the IMF has also said is that high levels of inflation will persist longer in Britain than in almost all other advanced economies.
The answer they're going to try and give to this is to say, actually get the economy to grow. But it's very difficult to get the economy to grow if the rest of the world economy is actually shrinking at the moment. So if we're by cutting taxes, they say we'll get things going. Well, actually, at the moment, what they're trying to do is actually slow the economy down to control inflation. That's what the Bank of England's doing. But the government is moving in the opposite direction and adding inflation to it. This doesn't make sense to us.
The Chancellor hasn't made it clear where the cuts will fall. The National Health Service has the largest budget, but cutting that isn't realistic. The Prime Minister is committed to increase defense spending, which leaves other areas, such as education and welfare, looking vulnerable again.
Well, that was done before, when we had to go through a period of austerity, and that was very unpopular indeed. If they're going to go through that again, they're going to be very unpopular, and it's not going to be accepted, I don't think. So it's going to be interesting to see which bit they're going to try and cut. Or are they really just going to bank on growth, in which case we can't see how they're going to do it.
More than 24 million Britons live on some sort of benefit. A further reduction is unthinkable.
The UK economy shrank unexpectedly in August. Inflation is at nearly 10%. Interest rates are up. Pension funds are on the brink. Faith in the government shaken. And with the Bank of England's intervention in the markets ending this week, is another U-turn by the government in the offing. Saeed Pourreza, London.
A general strike and civil disobedience have been observed in occupied East Al-Quds and in many areas of the occupied West Bank to reject Israel's siege on Shafat refugee camp and Anata town, northeast Al-Quds. Since Saturday, the Israeli military has kept over 130,000 Palestinians in the two areas under forced lockdown after sealing all military checkpoints. The siege has disrupted residents' vital interests. It has prevented them from accessing the rest of the city for work, school and medical care and other necessities in severe violation of their basic rights. Israeli military says the move comes as they are searching for a Palestinian gunman who killed an Israeli female soldier at a checkpoint at the entrance to Shafat on Saturday.
What goes on in these actions by the Palestinians are a normal response to the Israeli brutality and aggression against Shafat refugee camp and Anata town. The strike is meant to lift the siege imposed on Shafat and Anata, Al-Quds, Qalandia refugee camp, and other towns. We all responded to the call of civil disobedience and strike.
Also on Wednesday, the Israeli forces imposed a closure on the occupied West Bank city of Nablus, a day after an Israeli soldier was shot dead near an illegal settlement in the area. In addition to the major military checkpoints surrounding the city, dirt mounds have been placed on the Nablus area roads by military bulldozers to prevent Palestinians to use alternative exits. A manhunt is still underway to find the shooter. Israeli media revealed that the military was considering launching a large-scale operation in the northern West Bank in a bid to end the recent phenomena in struggle, armed struggle.
The resistance of the Palestinian people, and especially the armed resistance, as it happened in Jenin, and it moved to Nablus, and now from Nablus, we hope that it will be spreading all over the West Bank in order to resist this occupation. The phenomena that we are witnessing today in Nablus, this is the new way for the Palestinians to express their anger of this occupation, especially and particularly that all other political solutions is totally failed.
In recent months, the Israeli army have launched near daily raids to the West Bank, mainly in Jenin and Nablus, where Palestinian armed resistance is becoming more organized and new groups of fighters have been formed, the most popular now known as the Lion's Den.
Despite Tel Aviv's heavy-handed crackdown and collective punishment of Palestinians, they are keeping up their resistance against the regime using different tools. Every day, the Palestinians prove that the Israeli military's aggressive measures have failed to weaken their struggle. Mona Kandil, Occupied Ramallah.
The EU's Temporary Protection Directive has been specifically activated to help Ukrainian refugees. It means they are guaranteed housing, healthcare, education and welfare payments in any of the bloc's 27 member states.
I would like today to announce that the Temporary Protection Directive will continue to be in place at least until March 2024.
The European Commission has also launched a scheme to make it easier for millions of Ukrainians in the EU to find jobs. At the same time, thousands of refugees fleeing other conflict zones continue to sleep on the streets throughout the bloc. Also, as the cost of living crisis in the EU intensifies, activists say the bloc's own citizens are not receiving adequate support.
Nowadays we see that people can be homeless and have a job. There is in-work homelessness, but there is also groups that are higher risk of losing their job from one day to the next.
As the war in Ukraine continues, the EU is pondering a ninth round of sanctions against Russia. Moscow's ally Belarus is also very likely to be targeted for cooperating with Russia.
All these steps, especially by the Belarusian regime, are against the will of the majority of the population and will be met with new and strong restrictive measures from the side of the European Union.
There have been renewed calls in the European Parliament for less focus on sanctions, less focus on arming Ukraine, and more focus on peace talks.
We need diplomats to finally take action. This is the view of 77% of all Germans. Political offers need to be made in order to encourage both sides to lay down their weapons.
According to many analysts, Western sanctions against Russia are clearly not working. Otherwise, a ninth package would not be on the agenda. In fact, economists say the current sanctions are hurting EU citizens far more than had been anticipated. Inflation and interest rates continue to rise with no clear end in sight. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
A new study covering a huge range of foreign policy issues found that a whopping 79% of Americans believe that the United States should continue to pursue negotiations with Iran. On almost no other key foreign policy question is there such broad support across generations and political affiliations.
Most Americans are heavily fatigued by endless wars and, you know, U.S. Foreign policy adventurism overseas, and, you know, really want political leadership, regardless of which party we're talking about, that is concerned with, you know, more pressing domestic needs.
The study's authors even declared that politicians who criticize diplomatic efforts with Iran are out of step with many of their voters.
Joe Biden campaigned on a diplomatic return to the JCPOA pact on Iran's nuclear energy program. In a major backtracking, not only has he not continued to uphold the United States' end of the deal, but he has imposed round after round of new sanctions on Iran.
From the Washington Beltway to Hollywood, Iranophobia, Islamophobia, and violent belligerence towards Tehran has been pushed by America's political, media, and academic elites. However, the poll seems to prove that these messages have been emphatically rejected by the average American.
The level of sway that the defense industry has over Washington, the defense lobby, and the military-industrial complex, that's who the two major parties are beholden to. There's no real significant difference between the Republicans or the Democrats. And, you know, it's funny you mentioned the Iran deal. That's a perfect example.
The poll noted that for the fifth straight year, the percentage of Americans who think the U.S. should negotiate directly with adversaries has grown, now reaching 65%. Two-thirds of America supports the country's total withdrawal from Afghanistan. 40% of people declaring an opinion believe that the U.S. has not responded well to the unrest in Ukraine. The only foreign policy issue which gained as much support as diplomacy with Iran was that 80% of Americans demand more congressional oversight in the executive branch's ability to unilaterally declare wars. Ramin Mazahari, Chicago.
The 2022 EU Ambassadors Conference was launched on Monday in Brussels against the backdrop of the war in Ukraine and its global consequences. Ambassadors from the EU's 145 delegations and offices around the world took part.
This is a perfect storm. First, prices increasing. Everybody's running to increase interest rates. This will bring us to a world recession.
Tensions between the West and Russia are rising. One official in Moscow claims a truck was used to attack the Crimean Bridge last Saturday and had travelled through EU nation Bulgaria. The European Commission was asked to respond.
There are so many things coming out of Moscow and from these official so-called places